Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything concerning tomorrow about which we can all absolutely be certain? Anything that you can say, I know for a fact this is going to happen and it's not going to change. I know this is going to happen. Do you have any guarantees, those of you that have jobs, do you have any guarantees that you're going to have a job tomorrow? I was talking to a man just this past week that indicated here in this county some many years ago, he walked into one of the factories and was told, we will no longer need you, we're closing. Had no clue, did not know that was going to happen. Is there any of us, or are there any of us, who know for certain that during our lifetime we will not receive the diagnosis of cancer? Or that we won't die from an auto accident? You know, when you begin to think about the uncertainty of life, we realize just how fragile our lives really are and that we truly do not know what the future holds for us. There's not anything about the future that we can be certain, is there? Yes, there is. And our Lord tells us of some things about which we can be certain. We can know that how this world is going to come to an end, and we can know what is going to happen at that last day when all of this does come to pass. As a matter of fact, in the passage that was read for us just a moment ago, and which we will look at again in just a minute, Jesus is concluding. He's told seven parables. This is the seventh parable here in Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. And in each of these parables, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's comparing it. And here, he uses the last of these seven to describe something about the kingdom of heaven that we need to know. It's often called the parable of the dragnet, or just the parable of the net. And it is in this parable that Jesus opens to us a window into the future. He lets us see something that's going to take place and how that's going to take place. And he uses something that was common to the people of that day and time that they would have recognized, especially because of where he's at. He's been down to the sea. He's come back to the house, his disciples. He's been talking to them. And he uses something that four of these men were very familiar with. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were fishermen. So he relates something from their fishing experiences. You see, the fishermen of Jesus' day often used a large net called a dragnet or a seine net to capture their fish. And they did it in one of two ways. Usually, two boats would go out, one on one end of the net, one on the other, and they would kind of form a semicircle and work back toward the shore. If it was only one boat, one end of the net would be left. Either someone would hold it from the bank, or it would somehow be, or the shore, or somehow it would be attached to the shore. And the other boat, the single boat, would go out and make a circle and come back into another point on the shore. And then the men would begin the hard work of pulling that net in. Anything in that water, inside that net, would be pulled in the shore. All kinds of fish would be taken in. Nothing escaped. And then, once it had been brought up onto the land, the men began the important job, as Jesus said, of sorting the fish. Some of the fish were keepers. Others were throwaways. They were too small. They were junk fish. Couldn't be sold at the market. Or they were fish that were not allowed by the dietary laws of the Old Testament to be eaten. You see, in that day and time, according to the law of Moses, or what God had given down on Sinai, you couldn't eat catfish because catfish had no scales. Now, they had to have scales and fins. You couldn't eat crabs. So many of the other things that people like as delicacies today were not allowed under the law of the Old Testament. And so the bad fish had to be separated from the good fish, and the bad were thrown away. Now, after describing this scene, Jesus says this: this is how it will be at the end of the age. He's giving us information. He's telling us, this is something I want you to know. This is what you can know about what's going to happen at the end of time, at the end of days, when I finally come back. And then he adds to that about this future event, something that's going to certainly take place. He says this: the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Put another way, what Jesus is saying is that the angels of heaven are going to come back with him, and they're going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the believers from the unbelievers, the saved from the unsaved. Based upon what Jesus says in this very short parable, there are two truths that I want you to consider this morning. And the first of those truths is this: at the last day, at the end of the age, we will discover, everyone will discover, that there are only, in God's eyes, there are only two kinds of people. They're the righteous and the wicked. In Jesus' parable, he describes two kinds of fish: the good, the bad. He tells us there are the keepers, there are the throwaways. There are those that are good for the market, those that can be eaten, and those that are not. There is nothing in between. Not according to his description, nothing in between. He is comparing this to the end of the age. And what he is telling us is that at the end, God will look at us, or Jesus will look at us, and there will only be two kinds of people. There will be the righteous and the wicked. There will be those that are considered the believers and those who are the unbelievers. There will be those who will be welcomed into heaven, and there will be those who will be cast away into hell. There are no people, according to Jesus, that fall in between those two categories. Now, this is a truth that the world struggles to accept. If anything, the world denies it, argues against it. And you'll hear people saying things like this: that's too black and white to say that there are only two kinds of people, they're the righteous and the unrighteous. That is an either-or mentality. I can't accept you doing that, you using that. It's downright offensive. Where is the tolerance in Jesus' thinking? Where is the thought of, I'm okay, you're okay? Do you realize that if what Jesus is saying is right, if every person on the earth is either righteous or unrighteous, with no one in between, where does that put the nice people in the world? Folks, where does that leave the people who give to charity but haven't given their lives in obedience to Jesus Christ? Where does that put the people who have lived kind, moral lives but have never obeyed the gospel? There are many kinds of people. There are many people in this world that others would say, well, they're nice people. And they are. They would say, these are people who are kind, they're moral, they're considerate of others, they're always going about doing good for others. And yet, here is what Jesus is saying to us: there is no one who is nice enough or kind enough or moral enough in the eyes of God outside of Christ. Long before Jesus ever spoke this parable, a prophet sent by God would say to the people of Judah, God would say this through him: for all of us have become as one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Isaiah 64, verse 5. All of us, he says. That means everyone. All the niceness in the world cannot remove the stain of sin in our lives. The nicest person on the earth, outside of Christ, is still a sinner. And even sinners can't be saved by their niceness. You see, the bottom line in what Jesus is saying in all of this is this. At the end of the age, God's Son is going to label every one of us. And the labels are going to sound something like this, because He's going to label us in one of two ways. He's going to either say that we are the righteous or we are the wicked. He is going to declare us as the redeemed or as those who are condemned. He is going to say that we are among the saved or we are among the unsaved. He is going to label us as being a believer or as being someone who is an unbeliever. There is no middle ground. There is no other area in which a person may fall. It's one or the other. It's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And the question for each of us this morning, as we consider this first important point that Jesus is making in this parable, is this. What label will He give to each of us? When we stand before Him on that final day, and all of the people of all of the ages are gathered before Him in judgment, and our name is called, what will He say? Will He say, "You're righteous"? Or will He say, "No, you're among the condemned"? Will He say, "Welcome into my Father's house"? Or will He say, "Depart from me, I don't know you"? Because those are the only two responses that Scripture tells us that Jesus will give. Because there are only two kinds of people. Which brings us to the second point in this parable that Jesus uses to teach His disciples on that day. Two kinds of people and only two places to which those people will go. The first of those is one that we all want to be a part of, I believe, and it is very real. It is heaven. There are those that will say, "Well, there is no heaven." There is. Very real place. Earlier here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, in another parable known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, which is similar to this one, Jesus speaks of heaven and He says that in that place the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Heaven is a place of no sorrow, no sin, no pain, joy only. It is a place for those who have submitted an obedient faith to Jesus Christ and put Him on in baptism as both Lord and Savior. It is the place where they will spend an eternity with Him in heaven. Heaven is a place for those who have repented of their sin and who have been declared righteous by God. Heaven is that place for those who have been set free from the slavery of sin and now are servants of God through the blood of Christ. But then there's that other place. You see, there's only two places. There's heaven or hell. And just like the fish are either kept or they're thrown away, the righteous are kept, the redeemed are allowed to go into that beautiful home prepared from the foundation of the world, or they're cast into another place. And it too, hell, is a real place. Originally, it was described as being the place designed or created, if you will, for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, where Jesus is saying to those on His left, telling them to depart, He says, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 13, one of the things that Jesus says is that there are many who are traveling the road that leads to hell. He puts it this way. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter therein," or through it. Do you realize that Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in all of the New Testament? But folks, I believe He did it because He didn't want us to go there. Because He, like His Father, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is like his father in that he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, as Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He is the one who came to seek and save that which is lost, as he himself said. But when he describes this place there in verse 50 our passage in Matthew chapter 13, he describes it, as we've already seen, as being the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. With these words, what Jesus is saying to us is this: hell is a place of unimaginable suffering. It is a place of unending suffering. It is a place of separation from God. Hell is the place where no one receives the gifts of God. It is the place where no one tastes the love of God. It is the place where no one is healed by God. It is the place where no one is comforted by God. Hell is a place of great aloneness and darkness. And I do not believe in my heart of hearts that there is a single person here today who would choose of their own accord to go there. I believe every one of you, myself included, want to be in heaven. Several years ago, a man by the name of Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Simply Heaven. And in it, he used an illustration, a true story, about a woman whose name was Ruthanna Metzger. Ruthanna was a singer, or is a singer. And she was invited by a very wealthy man, an extremely wealthy man, to sing at his wedding. The reception following the wedding was to be held in a very exclusive restaurant at the top of the tallest skyscraper in Seattle, Washington. Following the wedding, she and her husband arrived at the reception. She said they were excited as they arrived on the floor where this restaurant was at, because of all the beautiful decorations and because of all the tables that were just laden with food. She said that there were beautiful and famous people all over the room. It was a feast to be enjoyed. It was a place to be. She and her husband walked up to the maitre d', and he asked for their names. She told him their names. The maitre d' looked down his list, and he said, "I'm sorry, but your name is not here." She said, "Please check again, because I sang at the wedding." And she even went to the point of spelling out her name, just in case he had misspelled it or gotten it wrong. And he looks again. And finally, after looking again, he says to her, "It doesn't matter who you say you are or what you say you did, your name is not on my list. And without your name in my book, you can't come to the reception." He called another waiter over and he said, "Would you escort them to the service elevator?" Ms. Metzger said that she and her husband were escorted to the service elevator by this other waiter. When the doors opened, he reached in or went in and pushed G for garage. Said the elevator was dirty and it took them down, and it opened in the garage right next to the garbage bin. They were quietly walking back to their car, and her husband said to her, "Ruthanna, what just happened? We were standing at the door of the party, but we've ended up in the garbage bin." She said, "I remember getting the invitation, but I was just too busy to RSVP. I just assumed that because I was the singer, I would get in." Do you realize that God has invited every person in this room to His wedding feast? The feast of the bride, or the wedding between His Son, the groom, and the bride, which is the church. And yet, folks, there are many in this world who are too busy to respond to the invitation. Regardless of who you are, what important things you have done in your life. The only ones who are going to be welcomed into what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb are those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. The question for each of us this morning is this: have our names been written there? Because if our name is not there, if we have received the invitation and failed to respond, if we have turned away from God's reaching out to us, and we have persisted in going in a direction that is away from God, then we, like those fish in Jesus' parable, are going to be cast out. You see, we won't be among the keepers. My question to you is, if you haven't already done so, won't you today respond to our Lord's invitation? Won't you give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ? Turning from your sin, we call that repentance. Confessing His name as Lord and Savior in your life and being buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sin and He can make you a new creation. If you need to respond, won't you come today, right now, as together we stand and sing.